Good morning, everyone. It's great to be here together. And as we open our Bibles this morning, we will be turning to God's Word for the instruction and guidance that we find there from God's inspired Word. And I appreciate the things that Bill was saying about our Tuesday class. We have a great class every Tuesday afternoon at 5 o'clock at our home, and I think usually have about 10 or 12, and it's consistent. Our group has really been strong and stable, and every week we have great study and discussion for 1 hour of God's Word together, and usually every single person in the class comments and participates, and it's just very uplifting and encouraging. And this week we are beginning 1 Peter. So we just have finished James last week, and we've gone through about half of the New Testament since we began. Bruce Moore and I began a study down at the bakery in Burien about 3 years ago, and we moved then over to Starbucks. And then after the COVID came, then we have just been meeting at our home every Tuesday afternoon at 5 o'clock. But we welcome anyone of you that wants to be part of this study. We would love to have you. So I'll mention that. We also want to mention that beginning on January the 1st, we are planning to start up our children's classes again downstairs, and feel as it's high time for this, that we have now been almost 2 years in the COVID restrictions that we have seen. And so we want to, we have had volunteer Jeremy and Melissa have volunteered to teach those classes for the younger children, the older children, starting the first week in January. So want to mention that as well. So we also have our Wednesday evening Bible class in the book of Psalms. We're studying the Psalm 119 right now, the longest psalm in the Bible. But we would love to have any of you be a part of that study also, to come down. And of course, Sunday morning we meet at 9:45. And Ted is teaching in the book of Exodus, so that we all enjoy that study as well. So just a few things like that to let you know. Bill mentioned about the funds that we gather on the contribution each week. And those things are things that we look very carefully to the Scripture to spend those funds in the way that God directs us and authorizes for us. So I'm planning a sermon about that in the next coming weeks, about how the funds of the church are spent in accordance with God's Word. Let's turn this morning to the book of Colossians, and want to begin by reading a couple of verses here that Paul was praying in his letter here for the Colossians, and it's a prayer that is appropriate to us all as we come together this morning and think about our lives as we live for Jesus Christ and for our Father in heaven. He says in Colossians 1, beginning with verse 9, says, "For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask you, to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." That really says what our purpose in life is as Christians, is that we want to be fully pleasing to God in all things that we do. And sometimes as we think about the church, who we are, and wanting to talk with friends about what we believe, what we stand for, what we practice. We may sometimes say, well, we are non-denominational. We are not a part of any denomination. We are the Church of Christ at Berean. We seek to be following just the Bible and to be like the church that is found there in the New Testament. And so we are non-denominational. And sometimes as we talk with people today, though, we find that many other people will say, well, that's what we are. We are non-denominational. So it has become a term that has grown in popularity. And sometimes today, though, people may not necessarily mean the same thing that we are meaning by that. And therefore, I think it's important that we would spend some time in God's Word together as we think about what do we mean when we say we are non-denominational. And more importantly, what does the Bible say in reference to being non-denominational, why that is something in the Scripture that is of great importance. Because in our conversations with people, we certainly, if you were to be asked the question, what is there about your church that is different? What is it that you stand for that is different than what others are? Is there something special about your church? And we should want to be able to answer that question. We don't want to be so unclear about that our answer would simply be, well, I really don't know. It's where my parents have gone. It's where I grew up. But we ought to be able to give a more defined answer than that. I would think that we could be able to explain. And if we are going to mention the fact and say that, well, we are non-denominational. We're non-denominational Christians. And people will sometimes come back and they say, well, that's what we are. And yet there is not necessarily the same meaning that we have. It's important, I think, that we would be able to have some answer to give to that of why we are a unique, why we have something, things that we stand for and offer that many others do not have. Why we would want to invite people to be a part of our church here. That is important if we want to grow and to bring people to be converted to Christ and worship with us and be a part of this congregation. We ought to be able to give a clear answer to that question. What do you advocate for? What do you teach that is special or different, or why we might want to be a part of the church? So as we think about the term, though, non-denominational, it can mean different things today. And I think this is part of the problem when we try to give an answer like this, that non-denominational doesn't necessarily mean the same thing to different people. And so therefore, as we would go with the common definition that we will find in most dictionaries or using of the English language today, it really is defined to mean open or acceptable to people of any Christian denomination. So that isn't necessarily what we would mean, I don't think, if we say that we are non-denominational. We want to be specific. We want to be clear. What does the Bible say about this? So many times today, people just think it means it can be anyone of any belief is fine, and we welcome any and all, no matter what the background. I think one of the reasons today that it is appealing to people in the religious world to be non-denominational is that they have come to see that in drawing people from the world around us, people who are not part of any church, that the association of a title of a denomination can be a negative thing. It can actually be a disadvantage if you say that this is a, you know, a Baptist church, or this is a Lutheran church or something like that. Then it excludes people, and they prefer, I think many prefer, to not have those titles any longer, because they want to draw people of all backgrounds in. And that can be good. I think there's some value and truth in that. But our question is, what does the Scripture say in regards to denominationalism itself? Is this is what we mean and what we strive for the same thing that what people are meaning? If we have conversations with people and say, well, we're non-denominational, and they say, well, we're non-denominational too, we haven't accomplished anything. It gives the impression that we are all in agreement on this, and not necessarily so, as far as we would come to sit down and study together the doctrines and the teachings of the Bible. We would find that we may not mean what the common meaning is by this. Now, here's a quote that Alexander Campbell made back in his lifetime. Of course, he lived a long time ago, but at that time, they were advocating for a return back to biblical principles of the New Testament and the church as it was in the days of the apostles at the beginning of the first century. And Alexander Campbell made the statement. He said, I have no idea of adding to the catalog of new sects. I labor to see sectarianism abolished and all Christians of every name united upon the one foundation upon which the Apostolic Church was founded. His father, Thomas Campbell, made a speech that was really a landmark of that time, of the Declaration and Address, it was called. But he made the statement that, he said, division among Christians is a horrid evil, fraught with many evils. It is anti-Christian, as it destroys the visible unity of the body of Christ. It is anti-scriptural, as being strictly prohibited by His sovereign authority, a direct violation of His express command. It is anti-natural, as it excites Christians to condemn, to hate and oppose one another, who are bound by the highest and most enduring obligations to love each other as brethren, even as Christ has loved them. So they made it clear, they made some very strong, clear statements that they were not advocating for denominationalism. They wanted to see the abolishment of sectarian groups and titles and names that separate people and divide Christians, in the hope that we could have a return of unity throughout the Christian world. And to do that on the basis of scriptural truth that the Bible says, and to realize that to start a new denomination and to call it non-denominational, that was not what they had in mind at all. Just the opposite of that. And they are known, of course, in association today with the Restoration Movement, as it was known at that time, and like Alexander Campbell, Barton Stone. But sometimes there's a misunderstanding that they started a new denomination themselves. And, of course, that was not what they were advocating for. They were suggesting that we ought to go back to the Bible and stop having denominational divisions among ourselves. So I'd like for us to turn to John 17 and the prayer of Jesus that he prays here for his followers and for his disciples, for believers, beginning with John 17 and verse 17. And he said, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." So God's word is truth. And that is why and how we become sanctified. That is how we become holy. We become God's people that are set apart for Him. It is through His truth. Taking the truth of God's word and obeying and following that and not adding to it or taking away from it, that is the basis that we will be able to be well-pleasing to God, as Paul was praying there in Colossians. Now, as he comes down to verse 20 in this same chapter, John 17, as he continues, he says, "I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me." Now, as we think about this prayer of Jesus that was so important to him, that it really expresses God's goal for his church, for his followers, that the unity of Christians is God's stated goal. God hates division among his people. He does not want to see divisions among us. He wants his people to be united, to be one. And so this was made very clear here, that Jesus in his prayer is saying, "I want these followers of mine to be one, to be united." And as we follow Jesus Christ, that needs to be our goal today. If we are not committed to that same goal that Jesus was committed to, how can we be encouraging that to come about? So if we are okay with denominational divisions that exist throughout the world today, we're not ever going to do anything to help bring that to an end or to change that state of division that is there. Jesus is praying that this may not be the case, that these types of divisions would not continue on and be found among his followers. And there are very good reasons that he expresses here why this is so important for us to be one, not to be divided. And so he gives the pattern for this as he says, "that they may be one as you, Father, and me are one, that they may be one in us." So he is holding that up as the standard, as the way and the pattern how we are to be one. We are to be one like God and Christ are one. Now, as we study the scripture and we look at who Jesus is in the Bible, we find that Jesus is deity. Jesus is one of the part of the Godhead himself. He is an eternal being. He is deity. And therefore, when he makes the statement that you, Father, and I are one, there is a unity there that is so close in spirit and in thought and purpose that they can be described as being one. And that is how he is praying for us to be, his followers here in the world, after he would be returning to the heaven, to his Father himself, that the followers that he has through the words that were preached, that we would be one. Now, as we look at this further, we say that this promise of unity that Jesus is making here is not only possible, but this is going to be the basis of the continuing union that we have with God in Christ ourselves. That as we are one as they are one, and we are one in the truth that they have given to us, we are going to be one with the Father and the Son at the same time. So everything that we see, the promise of the unity, this is what drives then our unity to be like that of God and Christ themselves. That is how we are to seek to be one, and that is to be our goal. And then he makes this statement, I think, that is so important, that he says, that the world may know that you sent me. You see, that importance of the fact that we are one is going to be directly connected with how the world perceives that this is a divine work that is taking place in the lives of the followers of Christ, to be able to see here that something divine is taking place here. It is like God. It is like the unity that exists between the Father and the Son. So that is going to help those of the world to recognize that and see that something very special is happening here and takes place and exists between the followers of Jesus Christ. It's like whenever we are able to experience a oneness today among ourselves, then it's a feeling like nothing can stop us. That there is such a power in that of oneness and unity. It's like in the early church, it says of them that they were of one heart and one soul, and they were of one accord among themselves, and nothing could stop the spread of that message of Jesus Christ. It's like back when 9/11 happened in our country, and people at that point just were willing to lay aside any differences that existed and to be one and to truly be the United States of America. And that is powerful whenever we can achieve that, when we can hold on to that. That is something very unique and special and powerful. And that is true when it comes to the followers of Jesus Christ in an even greater sense. That this is how the world is going to know that Jesus is sent by the Father, that He is God's Son. He is our Savior. And it's seen in the fact that we are united. We are one as God and Christ are one. So this is to be the goal. And we understand that this is something that we need to be committed to as the followers of Jesus Christ. Because as long as we are content to just look at the state of affairs out of the religious world today that is so divided, and there's no way to deny the fact that this division that exists out in the religious world is a very real division. It's like the goal of these different denominations today is not unity. It's a lot like in the business world today, that if you have Verizon and you have AT&T and you have Sprint and T-Mobile, their goal is not unity. They are competing with one another. And they're not getting into fighting on the streets or anything like that. But their goal is to, through advertising and marketing, to draw away those other customers to come over to be part of their company and their plan. So, and this is a lot the way that it is in the religious world today. That the religious world, the denominations that exist, are competing with one another for people to come away from others and join up with them. So there's a divided state, sadly, that is existing in the religious world today. And as we think about the term denominational that I mentioned here, and non-denominational, sometimes today it means open or acceptable to people of any Christian denomination. And yet Jesus, as we look at what his prayer, he is praying that this, that we would actually be one as the Father and the Son are one. Now we also see that this is something that the Apostle Paul is saying in his writing here, that the church, we are to strive for this unity, the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And beginning in Ephesians 4 and verse 3, he says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. So he is saying here that this is something, the unity of the faith, we are to strive for this. We're to put forth diligent effort in order to preserve this and keep this unity from being broken and divided among ourselves. Unity is something then that we need to strive for. And as he used the word, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. Make every effort, in other words, that we seek to have unity. We are to be going out of our way to preserve this among ourselves here in this church, that we do not have divisions among ourselves. We are to seek to strive for the unity of Christ, the unity of the Holy Spirit that has been delivered to us. And as we look at this, one thing that we can't help but see is how many times he talks about one. There is one body, there is one Spirit, there is one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. So therefore, we need to be diligent about that in our practice of Christianity in our own lives today. As a congregation and individually, this is something that we desire, that we are willing to work hard for, to actually see unity. And so do you think that people in the religious world today are really endeavoring, making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace? No, I don't believe that is happening in the religious world today. That it has come to a point that people will basically just accept this and say, that's how it is, unfortunately, in the religious world today. And therefore, as long as we are okay with this, it's not going to change. Unless someone is putting forth the effort to give a message to say, hey, there is a better way than this. This does not have to be. Unity is possible among the followers of Christ. And therefore, we are advocating, when we say non-denominationalism, we are talking about something that we want to be one as Christ and the Father are one, and keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace as it has been provided to us through the inspired pages of the writers here of the New Testament. It's something that we are to strive for. And then our unity rests on the singleness of Christian doctrine. That here we have one God, we have one body, we have one faith, one Lord, one baptism. That this means that it is possible for us to achieve unity. It's not an impossible thing for us, because God has provided the very foundation of his church to be singular in nature, that it is about one. He doesn't say, now there are 20 bodies. There's one Lord, there's one faith, but there are 20 bodies. And we just have to accept that's how it is. And there's not really anything that we can do to change that. No, he is saying there is one body and one Spirit and one Lord. So unity is built upon the singleness of truth that is given to us through the Bible and through the inspired Word of God. Now, as we look at that, the way that it is preserved and the way that it is kept within the local church is through our relationships with one another. As we strive to be on loving unity of basis of peace and unity and forgiveness with each other in the local congregation, that is the level at which this goes forth out into the community and into the world. So it is absolutely important for us to strive for this here within the context of this congregation, but it is a principle that we can advocate for on a level much broader than that. As we look to God's Word and say, what is the basis of unity? What is the basis of having this prayer of Jesus come to pass and be realized? It has to also be a part of our commitment and our desire to help bring this about, so that when we are in discussions with our friends and other people, it's not like we're okay with the divided state of things that exists out in the religious world today. And when we say non-denominational, what we're really saying is we welcome anyone and everyone, and it really doesn't matter what people believe or what their teachings are. We accept everything. That is not the type of commitment that Jesus and the apostles are praying for, and I think that is evident as we look into the Word of God. Now, how does God then feel about divisions? And for that, we look to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning with verse 10. Now, he says, "Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." Now here Paul is writing the letter of the Corinthians, and what is the very first thing that he writes about? He writes to them in the very first chapter, in the opening words of the letter, he says, "I plead with you that you have no divisions among you." And the reason that he is having to write that is because he has heard that there are divisions among them. He says, "For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that each one of you says, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Christ crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul?" So Paul is saying, look how foolish this is to be saying, to think that some of you here in the church in Corinth, where I have taught you the gospel of Jesus, who gave his life for us, that some of you would actually be saying that for you to choose one person against another of who baptized you or who you feel that you are setting as the one that sets you apart and makes you more of a special or an elite person than someone else, he says that's not how we need to be. We should be thinking. We should know better than that. Why are you doing this? In other words, to say, "I am of Paul." Paul and Cephas and Apollos and Christ, we are all one. We're all advocating for the same thing, for the same gospel. And yet you're taking it as the sense that I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos. You're separating and dividing after who you have come in contact with. That is the whole different message than what we're trying to preach and proclaim to you. So that message that Paul is writing here is very clear of how God does not approve of this type of division. He's not saying, well, I guess we just have to accept this. This is how it's going to be from now on, and it's just going to continue to get more and more as the gospel spreads out into the world. No, he is advocating that let's put a stop to this. Let's stop this right at the source here. And even though it's just in this one congregation, this is not acceptable to God for us to have this kind of division existing among you. So Paul begins the letter with that and really chiding them and showing them that this is very foolish and very immature to be separating this way into these man-made divisions. So as we think about making the application of that today to what we see happening in the religious world, we have to realize that there's a lot of similarity to this. Because look at the meaning of denominationalism. Denominationalism is the system and the ideology founded in the division of the religious population into numerous ecclesiastical bodies, each stressing particular doctrines, views, and traditions, and each competing with the others in the same community under substantial conditions of freedom. So is this something that the Apostle Paul was willing to accept and to say that this is an option for Christians to allow those kind of divisions, to be okay with those kind of divisions that would exist out in the religious world? So as people look at their lives today, some would say, I am of Calvin, I am of Luther, I am of Wesley, I am of Spurgeon. And these are things then that are separating and dividing people out into the religious world. But we are all followers of the common faith of Jesus Christ. So there is something here that we need to address, and we need to be committed in our own thinking and in our own willingness to say, this is not okay. This is not something that the Lord is okay with. This is not something we should be okay with. We need to go back to the Bible and advocate for those principles and practices that we can find there, where we're not going to add to or take away from, but we're going to set the standard from the Word of God. And that's what is going to give us the unity that the Lord desires. So how do we find this unity today? How can this once again come back into reality? The reality today is that it has been broken and fractured almost beyond repair in the religious world. And yet, how can it be repaired? How can it be restored? Is it possible to desire something better that is actually what the Lord wanted and what His prayer was to come about? First of all, we have to desire it. And we have to be willing to work hard for it. Because the fact is that division is easy. Division is easy. Whenever we as husband and wife commit to ourselves in our marriage relationship, we no longer can just take that easy option out and say, we are having an issue, we're upset with each other, there's something here that we are disagreeing over. No, we have to work that out as husband and wife. It's too easy to take the world's way of saying, okay, I'm out of here, I'm giving up on this relationship. And to take the same approach when it comes to the church, and say, well, we have these differences among ourselves, so we and our little group, we're going to pull away and we're going to go over and start another group in our home. And these other people are going to pull away and they're going to go in their group. And we're going to end up just continuing to be more and more fractured and divided. So we have to be willing to work hard for unity. And that is what the Apostle Paul is saying, that we must strive for the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We must give every effort, make every effort to make sure that doesn't happen here among the church here in Burien. We don't want to see any of that come in and cause a division among ourselves. And secondly, we must be willing to eliminate human traditions from religion, because those are the things that have caused these divisions down through the centuries. It's where people have added something like the Pope, or they have added something like a particular creed or a statement of faith that has been written down, and yet others cannot commit to that. Therefore, it leads to a separation of a difference. And it's those things that men have placed there that are making it difficult to restore the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So we have to be willing to eliminate those things and say, no, that's not in the Bible. Therefore, we are not going to contend for that. We're not going to advocate for anything that we cannot find in the Bible. And if it's not in the Bible, we're willing to give it up. In order for unity to happen, we have to be willing to give up things that are not found in the Word of God. And it's only then that we're going to be able to achieve unity. If we say, no, I want to have that statement of faith. I want to have this creed. I want to have this hierarchy that has been established and developed over here in this particular denomination. Then we're going to continue to be divided. But if we're willing to lay those things aside and say, oh, we want to follow the Bible, we want to be what Jesus prayed for, then it becomes possible for us to have a unity that the world will know that there is something divine happening among these people. But at the same time, we have to allow for growth and maturity among believers. We have to recognize the fact that we have the common gospel, that we are converted to Jesus Christ, and we begin as babes in Christ. And we are allowed to grow and begin to see more and more growth in our lives. So sometimes what happens is we find that it's those things that we don't agree upon that becomes a point of division. Rather than giving each other some growth and room for, we have to each grow in these areas. And in 1 Peter 2, for example, verse 2, it says, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. And as we do this, we see people growing. We see this happening in our Tuesday class. We see when people get together and study the Bible together, we begin to see commonality. We begin to see unity because we're willing to say, what does the Bible say here? What is the context? What is Peter writing here to the Christians there at this time? And how can that help us to be more what God wants us to be? So we have to recognize that we're not going to just demand that every one of us believes exactly the same on every single thing, because people are in different stages in their own study and growth of their lives as Christians. At the same time, we look out at the religious world and we can say, well, we probably agree with the majority of things that this church teaches. We agree with many things that this church here teaches. But as we look through their statement of faith that they believe and practice and teach, we also find that there are several things in there that we don't agree with. And those are the things that divide. Those things that we cannot agree to based on the teachings of the Bible and the Bible alone. Those are going to be the things that divide us. We can be agreed on 80% of things, and yet those 20% maybe, or less than that even, we're not going to be able to agree upon those, and therefore it's going to lead to division. We have to be committed to accept only what is taught in the Bible in order to achieve true unity. And so it is something that we desire, we pray for. It really is what we stand for as a church, as a congregation, that this is what our message is. We want to advocate to follow the Bible and the New Testament way of worship, the New Testament purpose and work of the church that Jesus established it for. That is how we want to be unique, and those are the things that we are seeking to proclaim and teach in the religious world to draw people to the message of Jesus and what his original message is that we can benefit from. So in John 17, once again, he said, "I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me." We're going to close by singing the invitation this morning. If there are anyone here today that needs to respond to Jesus, his invitation to come to him for eternal life, for forgiveness of sins, we're going to stand and sing together, and we invite you to come as we stand together and sing.